I want to read from Luke chapter 2, there from verse 7. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.'" Now this is the best well-known Bible story in the whole world. Like we said on Sunday, I don't think there's any Bible story that's as well-known as the one we are looking today. The story of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, born in Bethlehem, as prophesied by the prophet for so many hundreds or thousands of years, actually. It's the biggest event ever, and I want to sort of understate that. Since the creation of our planet, there's never been a day like that day, the coming of God in human flesh. God Himself becoming a man, coming to this earth in human flesh. And so never has there been anything in the whole history of the world to rival that. There's only one thing that's going to be greater, and that is going to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. But that is still in the future. And today I want to talk to you, as you can see there on the screen, about the coming king. One king in two comings. Something that's confused many people for many centuries and many times, but we want to look at that today. And so if you are taking note at all, I've just entitled the study, "The Coming King," and you can say, first of all, we're going to look at the first coming, this coming at Christmas time, the Christmas story. You know, and this Christmas story, you know, it plays off and we know it so well, and sometimes we don't even take it in anymore. But I want to tell you, there was a prophecy given in the Garden of Eden. More than 4,000 years before this baby came to be born in Bethlehem, before Jesus, the Messiah, was born of this woman. And it said in Genesis 3:15, God saying, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." That's quite interesting, because we know from biology the woman does not have the seed, the man has the seed. And so it's interesting that it would speak of the woman's seed. There would come a special Messiah born of a woman. And we know this was fulfilled in Galatians chapter 4:4 that says, "When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." There was another prophecy given about 700 years before Christ, by the prophet Isaiah, and speaking about not just a woman, but a very specific woman. And this prophecy is in Isaiah 7:14, and it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel meaning God with us. And as we spoke about that on Sunday, I don't know how many virgins you know who's given birth. This was the one God was talking about, the Messiah. Then a bit further on, we read, you know, because it's also fulfilled. We read in Matthew 1 verse 18 to 23. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example, was mindful to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" So Jesus Christ, born for us, born for mankind, coming to be God with us, Emmanuel, that all happened exactly as the Bible prophesied. And so the question is, why? Why did it happen? Why did it need to happen? Why is this whole story is so important to us because I want to tell you there was the only way. It's the only way that God could come and reach down to mankind at our level to come and touch our hearts. I heard this story about a farmer in a cold, snowy, midwestern town in the United States. And it was in the middle of winter. And it was really, really cold. He was closing everything down. And he saw out near his barn, there was a whole flock of birds landing there, coming down and sitting there, all shivering on the ice, on the snow. They were just sitting there on this pond. It was all frozen off. And this farmer stood watching them for a while. And his heart was like, man, I don't want them to be that cold. And he thought, well, what can I do? So he went outside in the snow and everything. He put on his coat. He went outside to the barn. He put on the light of the barn, you know, to sort of want the birds to come in. And he watches the birds. He goes in because it's cold. And nothing happens. The birds just sit there shivering. The barn is wide open. He puts the light on everything. The next thing, he thinks, well, what should I do now? Because I want them to come in. So he takes bird seed and he puts the bird seed down all the way into the barn, and he goes inside. But still, the birds sit outside there shivering. And then he decides, well, you know, I better shoo them in. So he goes out and he tries to shoo them into the barn, but they fly all over the place, everywhere, and he couldn't get them into the barn. And he goes inside freezing and just thinking to himself, you know, if only I could be a bird, I could tell them, just go into the barn and you won't freeze. And that's exactly the thing that happened on Christmas. This is sort of similar, not totally similar, but sort of similar. This is a true story of the eternal, almighty, infinite God becoming a man, and it's a mystery. You know, God becoming something he had never been without ceasing to be what he had always been. And as John 1:14 tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus needed to get our attention to save us. He also needed to become one of us to really be able to relate with us. Otherwise, there would not be relating. And also, he would be able to pay for us. Because only a human being could pay for the sinful state of humankind. So he had to become one of us so that he could make the payment on behalf of us, you see. And so, real reason for Christmas story, as John 3:16 to 17 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is the real reason for Christmas, because God loves us so much. He sees we are on our way to destruction, and he says, I want to reach in there. I want to do whatever I can. I'm going to give my best, my only begotten Son, so I can save all these people, so I can draw them to the truth. And so God goes ahead and he does just that. So, but this I want to tell you is only the beginning of the story. This is the first part of the first coming, but there's also a second part of this first coming. And so this Christmas I want you to see the whole story. You know, the second part is that the baby actually grew up. He became a man, a real man who lived in history that we can take note of. There's many people, even secular historians, who wrote about him. And we often say history is his story, because all of history is about Jesus Christ, because him coming and redeeming mankind. And so that's the second part of his first coming. In Daniel 9:25, there was another prophecy given, and says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, we looked at that prophecy quickly on Sunday morning, the past Sunday morning. This was a very specific time for introducing the Messiah. So there was actually a prophecy saying what time the Messiah would arrive on the scene. And we know that if we add the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, we get the 69 weeks, but those are periods. It's not just weeks, it's periods, which relates to the 483 years. And so 483 years exactly after the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which was given in 445 BC by Artaxerxes, according to Nehemiah 2, Jesus Christ rode in to Jerusalem, and the people laid down branches before him. They said, Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord, declaring him as king, wanting to make him king. Let me read that to you. Matthew 21:4-9. It says, This was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before those who followed them cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That was Jesus Christ's triumphant entry. That was the second part of his first coming. So it's all taken into the same thing. But it wasn't complete yet, you see. The baby was not introduced. He had to be king. And so he had to die. He had to die for us. That was the whole point of the story for him coming. Remember, that baby was born for one reason, and that was so that he could die for mankind. And so born to die, born to take the sin of mankind onto himself and pay our penalty that we could never ever pay ourselves. And so doing that, Jesus became the savior of mankind. But not only did he die on the cross for the sin, he rose again on the third day. That's what we celebrate at Easter time. He rose on the third day, and that made it complete. That means it gives us hope if we put our faith in him, that just as he rose, that we will too rise up from the dead again. So that all those who put their faith and trust in him can be saved, and that is the gospel. Romans 1:2-4 says, which he promised before his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the scripture tells us this is how he was declared the Son of God, the King, is by the fact that he actually rose from the dead. No one has ever risen from the dead except Jesus Christ. We're not talking about those people that he raised. They were resuscitated to die again. He was the first fruit who rose never ever to die again. And so mankind's biggest problem since the Garden of Eden has been sin. And Jesus came to fix that. And that's why we call it the gospel, the good news, because truly it is good news. That's why we're excited at Christmas time, because that's the time the Savior came, the one who would take away the sins of the whole world. So it's great news for us. Just like the angel said in Luke 2:10, he said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And so we see that Jesus Christ fulfilled his mission at that stage. The first coming, totally fulfilled. And then, what happened? He left. And you say, well, that's quite interesting. Yes, Jesus Christ, when he did what he came to do, he left. He went up into heaven before their eyes, and he gave them a message. His message was, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And so at this point, he left. And everyone, all the disciples there, they stood gaping up at heaven, like confused. Like we saw all these things happening, now what now? He's gone. He left on this cloud. We read about that in Acts 1 verse 9. He says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Listen to these words now. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And so the same Jesus who came the first time in those two parts of his first coming left, but the scripture tells us he's not just going forever. There is a time where he is coming the second time. And so if you're taking note, I want to look at the second coming just very quickly. The second coming of Jesus Christ, you know, it's something that's spoken so oftentimes in the scriptures. If you've ever read this, it's mentioned 1,845 times in the Bible. It's mentioned 1,527 times in the Old Testament. It's just only in the New Testament 318 times. And 21 times Jesus himself speaking about his second coming. This is seriously important. He's laying stress on this for a reason. You see, the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again is of major importance. But the second coming is a whole different ballgame. You know, he's coming for a whole different purpose. And if you don't know that, I want to tell you something more about that. The first time, he came as a baby in a manger to a very poor, humble condition, born in a stable, and almost unnoticed. Like we said on Sunday, some shepherds noticed him and some, you know, there was some activity, but largely not even Herod could find him. Largely, it was unnoticed. The second coming, on the other hand, will be totally different. He'll be coming as the King of Kings. He'll be coming in glory with the heavenly host. And also, when he comes again, every eye will see him. That is what the Bible tells us. So, Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen." The first coming was a matter of historical fact. It's something that you can go look up. The first coming, he came as the suffering servant to come and serve us, to pay the penalty for man's sin. But the second coming, on the other hand, is a matter of prophecy. That's something that is still prophesied, has not been fulfilled yet. It's also speaking about the coming as a conquering king, and this time to judge sin. Whole different purpose. The first time he came to save mankind, the second time he is coming to judge the sin of mankind. Matthew 24:30 says, "Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now I want you to see the contradiction almost in that verse. It's with power and great glory, but the tribes on the earth will mourn. That's very interesting. His first coming, like I said, historical fact. His second coming, a matter of prophecy. Jesus is not coming back in meekness, riding a donkey. This time he's coming back in power. He's coming back in great glory. He's coming on a white horse, the Bible tells us. He is coming as the King of Kings. He's coming as the Lord of Lords. It's a whole different ballgame. He is coming as the conquering warrior king. The first time he came, he was the lamb. The second time he's coming as the lion. Whole different thing to judge the world. Acts 17:31 says, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this by raising him from the dead." Isn't that interesting? Once again, the fact that Jesus rises from the dead is the assurance that this is going to happen. This is the assurance we had. And so don't think for a moment that he's not coming back. The day is assured. The day is promised in the scriptures. He rose again. And so it's going to be an awful, terrible day. A day of war and blood. Revelation 19 tells us something about that from verse 11. It says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." That is the horse that Jesus is coming on. "And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on the white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations," speaking of his word. "And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The day that Christ is returning again the second time is totally different from his first coming. You see, and people that day are going to be mourning, they are going to be weeping. It says he's going to come with great glory, and it's almost a contradiction to say they're going to be mourning and weeping, and there's a reason for that. They're going to realize on that day they were wrong. They missed it. The time is up. There's no longer time to repent anymore. Everyone who were against God on that day, they're going to find out they were wrong. Philippians 2 verse 9 to 11 says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him," Jesus Christ, "and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That is the day when every knee shall bow. There are some people who willingly accept him as Lord and they bow their knees now already. There is a day coming where every knee is going to be made to bow, whether you want to or not. There's no choice anymore. There's no resistance against that. It's tickets. Like I say, time is up then. That's the day when Christ is going to be revealed to the whole world, the true king that he really is. There's no more chance at that moment to be saved and to repent of your sin. And so you say, well, nice uplifting Christmas message. You know? Let me tell you, it's the truth. And the reason why I'm so serious about this is because I do not want any of you to be found lacking on that day. Jude 22 and 23 says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. I'm trying to pulling those out of the fire who are not saved here this morning. That is my heart's desire, because I don't want anyone to one day say, Debir, why don't you tell me about this? I want to tell you today about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so that is the good news. The first coming, he came to set up a spiritual kingdom on this earth. He established his whole spiritual kingdom so everyone could meet him and know him intimately. When he's coming back, it's going to be a universal kingdom. That's the time when he's going to enforce his rule. It says he will rule with a rod of iron from that time. He's going to rule for 1,000 years. After that, there's a lot of other stuff going to happen. We're not going to get into the eschatology today. We don't have the time. But Jesus is coming to rule for 1,000 years. And I want to tell you, this is an uplifting message for everyone who is saved. This is good news for everyone who knows the Lord in truth. It's only terrible for those ones who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10 says, and to give you those who are troubled rest with us. So this is to give you rest, the ones who are troubled Christians. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know the Lord and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. You see, there's also two parts to the second coming, just like there's two parts to the first coming. And this is very interesting. Because just, you know, at his first coming, the first part of his second coming is the rapture. There is something going to be happening before Jesus comes back as a triumphant king. There's something going to precede that. The first part of the second coming is what we call the rapture of the saints, the rapture of the church. And so that's quite interesting, because if you have any rapture questions, by the way, we're going to be dealing with some of them next week. We're not going to get into the full rapture theology now because we do not have the time. But before God comes to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting sinful world, he is going to take his bride out. It's like a honeymoon. For 7 years, the church are going to be away with Christ in heaven while he pours out his wrath on the earth, because his wrath is not for his bride. He does not, you know, slap around his bride. His bride he takes on honeymoon for that time. And this is very important to understand. And so next week we'll speak about more some of those things. But the rapture is the next event on the prophetic calendar. I want you to understand that. There's nothing that still has to happen before the rapture. Every single prophecy has been fulfilled up until the rapture. So you mean it can happen now? Yes, it can happen now. Imagine that. Imagine during the coming of the king teaching, you know, the Lord just comes and raptures. It will be quite dramatic. But the thing is, he can come now. He can only come in 10 years' time. We don't know. The fact is, if you look at the conditions of the world, it's quite interesting that things are changing. I don't know if you are following the news, but it's very interesting as things are lining up with Bible prophecy. The Bible tells us no one knows the day and the hour, but we know we are living in the last days. That's something we know assuredly. And so every biblical prophecy leading up to it is fulfilled, even Israel. I mean, up until the time that Israel became a nation, 14 May 1948, up until that time, there was people were wondering, well, how's God going to do this? Because Israel is assimilated, you know, in all these other nations, he can't do what the Bible says he does. And then, miraculously, Israel came again together as a nation, and they are still on the map today. And so in this last, you know, some of you, it's your lifetime that this has happened. This generation, as the Bible says, will not pass away. The one that saw Israel becoming a nation before the Son of Man returns. And so the question really that I have for you is, are you ready? Are you ready to go with Christ to heaven? I think the rapture may be a wake-up call for some people who don't believe in it. We don't believe in Jesus Christ. The moment that happens, it's going to be catastrophe all over the world. It's going to be crazy. People are going to have to explain a reason why all these people are disappearing or have disappeared at that moment. That something is not going to make sense and they're going to have a big issue. Don't know what they're going to blame it on, but it's going to happen. And that day, some people are going to wake up and say, you know what? This is real. Whatever these people have been telling me is real. But I want to tell you, the chances of someone then choosing Christ and living for Him during the tribulation is really hard. If you can't live for Christ without persecution, you're really going to struggle to live for Christ inside persecution and tribulation. And so the rapture is supposed to be a comforting doctrine. In the light of Jesus' second coming, the second part, you know, the judgment, obviously not taking part in that. 1 Thessalonians 4 says in verse 16, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." It's a comforting doctrine for those who know Christ. Matthew 24:44 says, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And on Sunday we spoke about the fact that there are many people seeking Jesus, but they don't seek Him truthfully. They don't really know Him. There are many people who are sitting in churches. They call themselves Christians. They are hypocrites, many of them. And they are not going to be saved because they don't have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, unfortunately. And so the question that I have for you is, are you rapture ready? You know, are you ready to go with Jesus Christ? I think many people today laugh at this when they hear it. They're like, oh, you know, what is this crazy thing? Some people going to go into the clouds and some people scoff at it. You know what the Bible says? 2 Peter 3, it says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus and Savior, knowing that first scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that they then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Isn't that amazing? Jesus is not only delaying His coming. A lot of people are saying, well, where is He? You know, people have always been talking about the coming of the Lord. Since we can think about it, people have been talking about it, so where is He? And they are scoffing at this. Jesus says, the reason why He's not here yet is He desires more people to be saved. God's heart is for people to know Him, to come to Him, to receive Him unto Him and themselves, so they can be saved, because He loves sinners. And so make no mistake today, Jesus Christ is coming back the second time. He's coming back as the King. And every prophecy is fulfilled except the ones dealing with after the rapture. Those ones will be fulfilled in that time. And the fact that the Bible has a 100% accuracy rate should warn you and should tell you the things that have been prophesied about the first coming was true. Everything up until the rapture has happened. And so if there's prophecies about the second coming, don't think God's not coming back anymore because He's delaying. It's just because He desires more people to be saved. He is long-suffering. If I was God, I would have cut it off a long time ago. Praise the Lord. He is God. He's got a mind unlike any human being. He loves us so much, even in our sins. And so the question is, He's coming back. What must I be doing in the meantime? Well, I want to tell you quickly before we close. For those who know Jesus Christ, those ones who are born again, be watching and ready. Don't get caught up with the things of this world. That is the biggest mistake that you can make, especially in the end times. The enemy wants to keep you busy and focused on the things of the world, not waiting and watching for Jesus Christ. Luke 12:37 says, "Blessed are those servants whom their master, when he comes, will find watching." You see, I always wonder why we give so much attention to the things of the world. Everything is going to be torched. Everything is going to burn one day. The only things that you can take with you are the spiritual things that you build into the kingdom of God. That's all that you'll have there one day. That'll be the greatest blessings. The things on the earth that matter so much to us today is all going to burn. It's not going to last. And so, be watching, be ready, be waiting. Secondly, God's desire for us is to becoming more like Him day by day. His desire is to make us into the image of Jesus Christ, day by day, transforming us from the sinners that we used to be. 2 Peter 3:10 to 12 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the days of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." That's what God says. All these things are going to burn. You should be getting yourself ready like those virgins with their lamps full of oil. Some of the virgins couldn't go when he came because they were not ready. They were not waiting, watching. The ones whose lamps were full, they could go with the Master. Thirdly, third thing you should be doing is be busy and be working what God gave you to do. You know, there are some people who say, well, God's coming back soon, so it's time to run up my credit card. I'm going to go just pull myself back from society, live on a mountain. You know, that's not what God says. God says, occupy till I come. Be working, be busy with the things that He's given you. Luke 12:43 says, "Blessed is the servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes." When God comes back that day, He's going to look at His servants. He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, the ones who've been serving over the things that He gave them to do." And so be busy with these things. And so while watching is the evidence of faith, working is the evidence of faith in action. Because watching Jesus watching for Jesus, being aware every day that Jesus can come at this moment, He can come at any time, makes me living in an expectation and a readiness for His coming. It means my life is going to have a different focus if I live for His coming daily. Also, it means I'm going to invest my time in telling other people about Jesus Christ so to bring them to the saving knowledge that they can be saved. And then for those who are unsaved, the ones who say, well, what should I be doing? Well, obviously get saved. That's the main thing. You know, while there's still time, don't be a doubter, don't be a scoffer. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." This is the time. You know, 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And so many times, as the message goes out, the first thing the enemy tells you is, you know, you still got time. Don't worry. That is the biggest lie of the enemy, that you still have time. You know, besides the fact that the rapture can happen at this moment, you can walk across the road and a car can run you over. It's the reality of life. 10 out of 10 people die. It can change like that. So we want to be ready to meet the Lord. And so obviously the big question is then how to get saved. And this is something that's very important because it's not just standing in a church praying a prayer. I think there are many people sitting in churches thinking that they are saved because they prayed the sinner's prayer and nothing has really truly changed in their hearts. There was no salvation wrought inside of them. That's a big issue. There are many people who are deceived. They think they're fine with God. You ask them, they are in the ministry, whatever. They are doing things for God, but they don't have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when I talk about this kind of thing, I'm not talking about saying some kind of phrase or saying a sinner's prayer or whatever. It's not about the phrase. It's about the heart. And I realize as I'm standing here, you know, I can never make anyone's heart accept Jesus Christ. If I can make someone accept Jesus Christ by banging them over the head with a Bible, I'll be slapping you all this morning. I'll be running around doing that, but it doesn't work. It really doesn't work. It's only God who can come and do that work in the heart. It's only God who can pull a heart. And so for that reason, this is not something that I want to push because I can't make. If I can make someone say a phrase, that doesn't mean anything. It's their heart that has to change from the inside to mean it with all their heart. That's what it, when it happens. And so looking at yourself truthfully this morning, realizing, you know, that you can't make it to heaven by yourself. There's no way. You are not good enough. You know, a lot of people think they're good because they compare themselves to like Saddam Hussein and, you know, Hitler and those kind of people. And according to that, you know, measured against those people, yes, they look pretty good. But the point is, that's not God's standard. God's standard is absolute perfection. No sin from the moment that you were born until the moment that you die. That's a whole different thing. And so we can't work on our standards like, you know, I'm better than whoever. We have to work on God's stand, and God's stand is perfection. And for that reason, if you look at yourself truthfully, you have to say, I'm a sinner. I can't make it to heaven by myself. And if you come to that realization, then you're on a very good place. You know, Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's exactly why Jesus came. That's exactly why we celebrate Christmas. That's the biggest gift for all mankind. The Savior came to set us free, to bring us into the spiritual kingdom. And so we need Him to save us. That is the Christmas story. That is the good news. And so how do you get this gift of salvation? You have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to stand before God and say, Lord, I realize that I can't make it on my own. I'm not good enough. I need it. I need you, Lord, to go to heaven. You have to believe that Jesus is who the Bible says He is. There are people who say, well, I know I'm a sinner, but they don't believe that these words are the words of the living God. They don't believe Jesus for everything He says in the Word. That's part of salvation. You have to believe Him for who He is. Abraham in the Old Testament was saved because he believed God for who God was. That's what the Scripture tells us. And then obviously, there has to be a repentance and a confession. Without repentance, no one can be saved. And repentance is not saying, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, I need you. And you go on living the same way that you've always lived. Repentance is saying, Lord, I realize that I'm at a terrible place. Now I turn totally around. I give everything to you. I repent. I turn away from all those things in the world that I was so fond of. I turn away from that, Lord. I give myself to you fully, completely. And if you mean that with a sincere heart, if you confess your sins and trust Him for your salvation, you will be saved. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's if you say it sincerely. And I want to tell every one of you, it doesn't matter what you've done in your life. You know, the enemy always tries to bring this condemnation on people. We have a real enemy, and he wants to keep your mind from accepting the fact that Jesus Christ died for you. He wants to keep your heart out of the kingdom, and he'll do anything he can. It's like pulling a blanket all over your face so you can't see the light, the truth. But whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you truly, with a sincere heart, call out to God, He will save you, no matter what you've done. There's no sin so great that Jesus cannot forgive you. No matter if you've done it a million times or, you know, to infinity, Jesus can save you from that sin. He can do that. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So, I want to give that opportunity today for everyone, because this is the Christmas gift. You see, this is the best thing that happened. This is why we have Christmas, so that we can share this. And I don't want anyone walking out here saying, I don't want the gift, I want to give it to you if you want to receive it. And so let us close our eyes. And this is the prayer that I want us to pray. Those, if there's anyone wanting to pray this, basically saying, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God's Son. I know that you died for my sin. And right now, I confess my sin. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me a new person. Grant me your gift of everlasting life. That is the prayer. And if there's anyone, even one person sitting in this room today, God has business with you. You'll know because the Holy Spirit will be speaking to your heart.